own way, and they're gold, they're geniuses, and I would go to war with these people any day. So I'm going to just quickly introduce Kirsty. Trinidad, give us a wave. Kirsty. Kirsty is one of my dearest and closest friends. We've been friends for, Caleb is now about 20 years. Is that right, Caleb?
Yeah.
18, 20 years. Yeah, and so I love her with all my heart. She is gold through and through. And then we've got Gio. Gio, give us a wave. Okay. Hello. Gio is musical genius in every way, shape and form. And we love you so much. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to get a lot of gold out of you tonight. I believe that there's many people and many music producers that would love to hear your genius. And then we've got Luke McCabe. Wave to us, Luke. He's as you can see, he's super excited, jumping up and down right now. This is usually the way of Luke McCabe. He is the jumping jack of Hillsong London. They can't contain him. His excitement is just too much. We have to kind of reel him in. He's in a bit of isolation, and this is why he's a little bit more subdued than usual. And then, of course, we have Rachel, beautiful Rachel. We used to also be on team together. In fact, Kirsty and I and Rach one dance team for the longest time together, and Rachel has a sister, and we kind of all know each other, and she's amazing in every way. And then of course everyone knows Mojo, Pastor Mojo, who is now engaged and no longer available, and so some of the girls are very, very upset about that. But well done to Tundo, who and can I just say to everyone, Mojo got engaged at team night. If there's any place that you're going to get engaged, team night's the place to get engaged. And of course, it was very special, wasn't it, Moj?
Oh, yes, it was. No, it was, I think people couldn't understand what was happening, but it was great.
No, good. And you were amongst your people. That's what counts.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
That was awesome.
Yeah, I love it. Okay, so we're gonna continue. Let me just see if there's some questions coming through. Oh, fantastic! Whole lot of people on. Okay, it says we can't chat. The YouTube version chat is open. Okay, so if you want to chat, apparently you go to YouTube. But just to let everyone know, we can't actually see your questions if you don't put it in our webinar chat. So maybe Guillaume or Chanel, you could send us or send me on WhatsApp, send me the questions that come through. That would be great. But we're gonna kickstart quickly. Kirsty will introduce everyone. I mean, just introduce in terms of roles. Yeah, so Kirsty, why don't you chat through a few of the roles and how the roles have morphed over the years? But we're gonna come around to King of Kings in a moment. But let's just explain roles to everyone watching.
Yeah, great. Well, hello everyone. Thanks for having us. We're really honored to be here. We love King of Heaven. We love what we get to do. We love talking about it. Let me just go through everybody that is here with me. First of all, we're the core team, myself, Gio, Rach, and Luke. And I was just saying to Mans that our roles can often overlap. We're often involved in the same conversations. But right now, the areas that I guess everyone is responsible for largely is I'll start with Rach. Rach oversees what we call performers. So she would oversee the dancers, singers, and actors in the productions that we do. And she oversees that from, I guess, more of a pastoral perspective, a leadership perspective. But then she also has a real skill-based role, which is what we call the theatre director. And her role is largely in the rehearsal room. And part of that is also building a team. So she's responsible for building in other rehearsal directors, directors, as well as choreographers, bringing leadership to that whole area. And then Luke McCabe wears quite a few different hats nowadays. He largely focuses on creative direction. And again, with our different amongst our different productions and things that we do, that can weigh more in creative direction or art direction. But okay, he largely gives a lot of thought to the lighting, to what's happening on the screens, through to tone of choreography, style, and would work really closely with Rach and Gio, and very closely by my side almost like as an assistant in a lot of areas, actually. And then Gio is, I don't even know where to start with Gio. Gio is the Yoda of our team. Hopefully what you're going to get from Yoda tonight, I meant to say Gio, but we should just call him Yoda. Tonight is more than just even what he'll share about the craft around everything. He has just a wealth of wisdom and knowledge around art and creativity. Every aspect of what we do, every detail goes by Gio at some point. You know, I guess largely he's very much involved in the music. The music is very much his. We don't really touch the music. He owns all of that, and also brings through different producers to do different elements. But he's very much the, call it, show everything in that sense. So that's probably as clear as I can make it. But as I said, our roles overlap in so many ways, and we work really well together, and we're close. We're friends now. So we jump into different lanes at different points.
Okay, I love that. And I love that I've watched you work together, many of you, and I love that it's so fluid and everyone just does their thing. You know, it's just beautiful. I love it. There's a real fluidity amongst you all. Perhaps let's start with the first question. Where did it all begin? And then Mojo is going to ask a few questions, but where did it all begin? I know that when I was part of Hillsong London, we were on dance team together. I remember the first time we did an Easter opener, and it was like 3 minutes, and we traveled from Dominion or wherever we were to, we went to Surrey. Do you remember where we still had the one location in Surrey, mm-hmm. and we did it there, and then we did it. Yeah, that's the only places we traveled. So maybe speak about where it all started, how things grow and how it's developed to become the presentation it is today.
G, do you want to jump into that question?
Well, my memory's not so good with
it. Try and piece it together.
Well, it's been such an organic process. Because every Easter, obviously, we've done something every year, and I've been in the church how long now? 21 years. No, more.
Yeah, more.
Since 90, whatever it was, anyway. So over 20 years. So it's So every Easter, obviously, you put something together, and in when we were much smaller, obviously, I think what we put together was, we were having a go, you know, and it was okay, but we grew in confidence, and I think we had a lot of fails, and I think the fails have been really necessary because mm-hmm. it gives us a story as a team, you know. You know what I mean? You grow from even the mistakes. So I think it's been great that we've always been quite ambitious, and we've tried a lot of things. And I mean, certainly Gary's been great. He doesn't really get creatively involved a lot, but he's really released us to, and he trusts us, you know, and I think that's been very fertile soil, I think, for us to develop. But then, yeah, I guess this show it started as probably like an opener, as you say. Oh, see, I don't even remember that. I remember it. Yeah, being a part of an Easter production back then, mm-hmm. I think it was probably that middle section, the arrest scene that we call it.
Yeah, who are we looking for?
Yeah, that started. But it was a completely different show, and it was very short, I think. Like you say, mm-hmm. it was probably only a few minutes. But I think, every year we probably just, we'd look at what we did last year and think, well, let's keep what was good and let's look at it again and let's make it longer. So it went from maybe 3 minutes to 5 to 6 to 7, you know, over the years. And then it kind of needed a story. And I think even that kind of evolved, where we felt we can't just have pieces. And obviously the story is ready made, you know, and I think we don't have to create the story. The Easter story is there, you know, it's in the Bible. And we thought we'd hone in on Jesus' final 7 days on earth, which gives us quite a nice small window, a very doable window, to go from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. And I think giving yourself limitations like that is good, because, you know, it kind of makes the story doable. So I think at that point we had some really good writers on team, so we involved them, and I would write with them quite closely, and then I think the narrative started to form. And then I think, Kirsty, was it maybe 5 or 6 years ago with the idea of the Centurion?
Yeah, I think so.
That was a fairly recent addition. I think before, right. just more of an overview of the story in the Bible, but then we felt we needed perhaps a different perspective. So the whole idea of doing it through the eyes of the centurion came about maybe 5 years ago. And I think we did it for 3 years with Sean as the centurion, and then and then Nathan for two, or was Nathan last year for the first time?
Yeah, Nathan was last year for the first time.
Right. So, but even the centurion angle, we've honed that. And in the course of that, Pilate's kind of role increased because we had a really good actor playing Pilate. So I think a lot of our choices are also based on where our strengths are. Who we have on team, who's strong. So I think it's been very organic in that way, right?
Can I just say that I think that one of the key elements for me, just watching it again, we watched it live, Mojo and I saw it live in London. I mean, London last year.
At a conference, of course.
And then what stuck out to me again when I watched it this time around at Easter was the centurion. Like, I think I got really teary at the very end when there was that scene where the centurion actually realized everything culminates and it comes together for him. And I think that scene where him and Jesus are, there's choreography between the two, it's just unbelievable. And I you know, don't often get teary if I watch a kind of dance presentations on a screen. It usually is live when it impacts me. But I actually found myself on the other side of the screen, actually, I was crying and I thought, shivers, this is so anointed. And it's it doesn't have to be live to feel anointed. It's on a screen and it's feeling anointed. And you can feel the anointing. And I think, well done for going that angle, because I think that's something special there. I think that whole angle is, very unique.
Yeah.
Can I tell a funny story, though, is that for about the first 5 years, it must have been, we actually didn't ever visit the resurrection. Can you remember, G?
That's right, yeah.
Which now, when I think back, I'm like, so we would have ended it, the medical narrative. So remember when at the cross, Jesus dies, and then we would leave it there, and then something would come on and do a wrap-up and have to communicate out of that.
Right. But was that intentional? I felt that was probably intentional. We thought we wanted the preacher to talk about
that. Well, we did, but we also, I mean, for me personally, I struggled with how we would ever do the resurrection with dance and it not be really cheesy. And so then the first year, I think we came up with the flat line, you know, the heartbeat came back and that gave us something to hang on to with the choreography. And then that lasted for a few years, just the heartbeat coming back, and that would get a cheer in the room. And at least we hinted at the resurrection.
Right.
But Jesus only came back maybe 3 years ago.
That's right.
And even that whole, and I think it was once we'd had the centurion in place, we could explore the resurrection.
Could I just say, if you've just tuned in and you're hearing Kirsty say Jesus only came back 3 years ago, don't do that. That's out of context.
Wild ideas in London.
What she's trying to say is that as they were developing it, they implemented the resurrection about 3 years ago. Is that right?
To clarify. It took us a while to get there. But I think there's something in that we didn't, I guess, Gio, you always have that great analogy around the butterflies, and we didn't have the idea yet. So we didn't want to try and do something that wouldn't work or didn't feel right until we really were really confident in what it would be. And that actually took years, funnily enough.
Amazing. That's incredible. Moj, any questions from your side? I know that you've got a plethora of questions.
Plethora, that's right. Maybe a double barrel question. I mean, we're talking about how this idea has evolved, and pretty much every year, incorporate some new elements into it. And so there's a whole bunch of people that are maybe coming together and brainstorming. So I think the first question just being, so who's in that brainstorming session when you're conceptualizing for the upcoming year? So, you know, I mean, this production's got so many different elements to it. So quite curious to hear who's in the room and involved in that process. And then the second question, just also coming off something Gio mentioned, which I'm curious about, is like, do you guys script this thing according to the talent pool you know you have? Or do you maybe just script, and then you just go big and you dream big, and then you trust and you believe that you will find the right kind of people, you know, to pull this whole thing together.
Great question.
Yeah.
Okay.
Luke?
Yeah, Luke, do you want to talk about the first question, maybe? The initial...
Well, certainly for this year, Luke, we wanted to add some new dimensions to the show, and we did, but we never got, obviously, the chance to.
Yeah, so I guess we started initial concepts, conversations for this King of Heaven that would have happened last week, but we kind of the 2020 version, but we saw the 2019 version, like, last Sunday, right? We actually started it the week after our carol service. A few of us met, which is a bit wild because everyone was resting after our big kind of Christmas show. And we met to have initial conversations about what's everyone been thinking about. And it ranged everything from Danai, who's kind of like the show choreographer, to a woman called Laura Quinn, who's this incredible animator who creates great screen content, to a scriptwriter called Edom, who comes from like a short film and music video-esque background. So three very different people. And then a few music producers who have kind of started to take small sections and do small elements from the show last year. So I guess we started and started creating conversation around what do we think maybe could be strengthened, maybe could be developed. And I guess that led into certain conversations, which I guess we'll do next year for certain elements of the show, which is all exciting. And I think we invested like 2 months of our time on, which is great. You know, that's good. It's fine. We all grieved a little bit the week of Easter because we're like, oh, because we got so invested in like some of these rich elements that we wanted to add. Some of that actually, I guess, and maybe Rachel or Kirst can expand a bit on that. I guess in answer to the first question, what I'm saying is it varies. And I think we often sit, I find myself sitting down with people who have been involved in the show, but maybe not been fully grasped in the engine room and just hearing what they think. Because I think with anything creative, as you kind of expand on ideas and it kind of starts rolling down the hill and gathering momentum, and as different people step in and like kind of put legs on it, you realize that this has a lot more legs in a lot more areas, and it develops in a beautiful way, which only collaboration does, which I think says a lot about the church generally. I think the church collaborating together and making something is beautiful. So I guess we sit with lots of different people who are involved in different ways to create stuff, and then we'll bring it into this kind of group of four of us. And then we actually brought Edom in a bit more this year because he was so involved last year. So he writes a bit of the script with Gio. He helps me on a lot of the art direction for lighting. So he's about 20. So he's young and he's kind of grown up through watching this through our church. So it's kind of cool having his insight because he's not been in the room. So hearing his conversation, how he takes it, was quite cool. And then in terms of the casting one, and I know Kirst or Rach, you might want to go into this a bit more detail than me, but this year we had a few things as we developed the show that we didn't get to do, which we'll do next year, where people were available in our team who've been on our team for a long time, who are particularly talented, who we originally cast a disciple, and then we maybe saw rooms where we could develop more character arcs or like opportunities maybe where they could do a bit more. And so we started to make necessary changes, which again, next year when we look at casting, it might be different. But I guess in answer to that, we tend to, I think, and I don't want to speak out of tone because I think it's way more their lanes, but we tend to look at who we have and then work with that.
Yeah.
Kirst?
Okay.
Yeah. I think, like Luke said, it can often differ. I mean, a couple of things. I think when it comes to that group of collaborators, Gio has often always talked about this, but it's really important that there's like synergy. And so how you find that is, you know, differs by different people, but that's quite important, I think, that there is some kind of synergy in the room. And so that means sometimes these different rooms always look a bit different. And that just adds to the, I guess, multicolored texture of our team and what we do, which is cool. And then with regards to the casting side, again, we've done it differently over the years, but I think in the most recent years, we've really found that it's better to play to, well, we've always thought it's better to play to our strengths in terms of what we do, but more and more we've seen that even with how we cast, and instead of trying to fit people into roles, we now start to look more into our team, because it's really what we do is about the people. It's the people that make it what it is and rich. And
yeah.
And so more and more we've started to look at who we've got and then build things around them a bit more.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. I'm wondering, there's some questions coming through, but before we get to those, I'm wondering if we could talk through the process of obviously music producing this. Obviously, you've got the script, right?
Yep.
And then, Gio, would you? How do you go about that? You sit with the script. Are you talking through what you're trying to pull out in that kind of that scene? How are you seeing it in your head when you're producing music? I'm trying to get into your head and figure out, like, okay, this is the scene where the centurion is now. You know, him and Jesus are having a conversation, and this is what needs to unfold. What are you seeing in your head when you're producing the tracks?
I'm trying to. I also brief some of our producers and composers in churches. I'm trying to go down that road as much as possible. I love to create the music, but I think it's really healthy to open it up and invite. Yeah. So I'm offering invitations to hand-picked, obviously not to everyone, but there are hand-picked people that have shown that they can do the job, you know, because you listen to show reels or you'll get demos beforehand. And then, you know, you'll make a short list of five or six. So this year there was that whole fight scene, which is, I think, a good example where we needed all the tracks to be redone, and there were six fights.
And they all had different genre of dance, right?
And the beautiful thing this year is we ended up, every piece of music was done by a different person.
Wow.
Yeah, and they're all young composers in church. I would brief them. And then there's another, working with the script is a very good question. And this year we were going to rejig a few scenes in the middle, and we wanted to add the Garden of Gethsemane because we wanted to add some depth to Jesus's character. Yeah. I think when you start to see it through the eyes of someone who either doesn't know the gospel or doesn't come to church, we just felt Jesus needed a little more depth. And I think the garden's such an important scene that we don't really visit in this show. So that was a little bit of a no-brainer of, like, let's add that scene. And it was a bit more of a monologue, probably a little bit like Pilate's monologue, which is very powerful, that's currently in the show, when Pilate just speaks on his own. So it was a sort of slight, and it was going to be scripted by Adam, young guy in church, and that needed the music to kind of speak to the script, because we were going to rejig all the scenes. So I guess there's no real shortcut for that. I think I just go into my imagination, and I think that's probably my role's evolving, is even if I don't compose the music, I still have to put it all together.
Yeah.
And someone has to, you know, and I feel that's been me for the season. And that's really good, because that gives the show a unified journey. All the pieces speak to each other and things lead into each other, rather than it feeling like it's just pieces.
Yeah. I suppose if you have six people doing different pieces of music, especially for the fight scene, and you don't have that one overarching person who is pulling it together, it could feel bitsy and disjointed.
Right.
And there's this beautiful fluidity.
For the fact that the show is 50 minutes, and we're probably hoping to extend it to eventually being feature length, say an hour and 20, or whatever. Something that long has to have a narrative journey.
Yeah.
So there's no real shortcut to that. I think that at that point, I'll just go into my imagination and do what I do, you know. And I think it's a difficult thing to describe, but you just have to enter the playground and play, really. Play with ideas and be imaginative. Use the imagination.
Yeah.
And I'm a big advocate for that with people, just encouraging people to imagine without limitation. You know what I mean? It's just like, and in your imagination, you can go through every step. You can rewind. You can just try everything. Obviously, then you have to pick up some tools and make it manifest, you know, whether it's a treatment or graphics or music. So you still have to do some work. But
of course,
I really believe that when you create it in the imagination first, I think it gives you a big heads up. Yeah. So cultivate your imagination, and there's many ways to do that, I guess. But
I love that. That's beautiful, Gio. Yeah.
I know certainly for me, like when you're watching the show, and like I would love to just process what you're sharing. Like when you're watching the dance with the music, for example, sometimes I'm like, okay, which came first? Was it the choreo that inspired the music, or the music that inspired the choreo? Because it's just so specific. I mean, yeah. that scene we're talking about earlier with the centurion, where he contemplates and he understands this is Jesus. I mean, just those movements and it's like, how was this birth? But then to come to the end as well, where it's a completely different genre, it's completely different style. It's really incredible to see and not knowing like, okay, but which came first and how did this whole process come together? So what you're talking about right now is really difficult.
Well, that's where the choreographers we have, Luke, Rach, and Danai, that's where they have such a massive part to play. And there's got to be a great synergy there because, yeah, I mean, they carry a big part of this show because it's such a visual show. But then there's also graphics, and it's a very graphic show as well. So certainly some of the video elements have really, I think that's one of the strengths of this show as well. We wanted it to be quite abstract, didn't we? We didn't want this to become like a musical. I think, you know, we've got maybe other ideas for pursuing something that would be a musical, but we didn't want this to, which is why we stylized the script. We made the script a little bit like Shakespearean and a little bit kind of rhyming. So it's a little bit spoken word, if you've noticed, but it's kind of unusual the way they speak.
I love it.
And it's all very paraphrased, but that was intentional because it keeps it a little bit abstract. So it's still a contemporary dance piece. But it isn't, because there's lots of dialogue, but the dialogue's not straight dialogue. But yeah, there's also lots of graphics, and they all marry really well. So we never really wanted to add, and hopefully we don't, but we never wanted to add singing either. Because we do so much singing in church, right? And that's awesome.
Yeah.
And we do lots of singing at carols, and there's places for that. But it never felt like this show was the show for that, you know? And so we've resisted putting the diva in, you know.
I feel like there's this scene in the beginning where I think the reporter comes up and she's talking, and it's chaos, you know. I feel like that's juxtaposed to how the way she speaks is a little bit different, or the kind of feeling that you get there, a bit more raw and edgy compared to, you know, the stuff that's on the screen with Pilot and, you know, all the three, you know, those three guys. So I feel like there's this, I don't know, and you wouldn't think that those kind of genres would fit, but they just do. And it's just this melting pot of something wonderful. And I feel like it all just kind of just works. So just well done.
Yeah, because the story kind of invites that, because you've got three different, you've got different worlds, haven't you? You've got Pilate's world, you've got the world of empire.
Yeah.
That has its kind of language. But so the Pharisees speak a certain way, but you've got the people on the street who obviously are different, you know, and you've got the way Jesus speaks. So that I think it does work, because you're looking at the clash of quite a few different worldviews here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just genius. I love it. I wonder if we could change tack just very quickly. And maybe Rach, you can lean in here. There's a lot of questions coming, like practical questions also coming through about team and rehearsals and, you know, auditioning and bringing new people on the journey. People, you know, our world is special. I don't know in London anymore, but when we lived there, because people were coming in, a lot of people were coming in, they had 2-year work visas and they would have to leave again, or they were just on holiday. And so you have a lot of turnover of new people. I know you have your golden oldies that will be there forever, but you do have new people coming in all the time. How, in terms of rehearsals, in terms of your crew, number one, let's talk about the audition process, about managing your team, your the dancers and the performers, and do you have what do you call the word, somebody who understudies? Do you have the understudies, you know, for every role? What do your rehearsal schedules look like? Because you're trying to fit a whole lot of people's lives into rehearsal schedules. And we all know the frustration when half the team can't pitch for a rehearsal. Amen. Praise the Lord. Help us, Jesus. let's talk a bit about that, Rach.
So auditions, we've had general auditions just for general team, but then more and more recently, we've started, every time a project comes up, we've started to audition specifically for that project. So like Gia was saying, this piece is quite stylized and it's quite abstract. So not every single one of our performers would probably fit into the category that is King of Heaven. So also we have like at the end, obviously the resurrection section is completely different to, let's say, the Palm Sunday scene or even the disciples. So there's like such a huge contrast as well. So we try to use as much team as we possibly can. And we try to find, we actually just focus on the people, I think, and we try to find their best fit. Kirsty always explains it really well, like the clarity of the picture. So if we were to do, if we were to position someone necessarily in the wrong position, it wouldn't actually paint the narrative or the picture as clear as if they were placed in the right position. And I think for what we do, which is storytelling, is so important. So that's kind of, I guess, why we have auditions and make sure that people are sit in the right places. Rehearsals, that's a whole different ball game. I'm the lucky person that gets to look after that. And I guess all I can describe it is it's a huge jigsaw. I think we have a lot of people on our team, they do work within this field. So a lot of people are in shows on evenings, sometimes weekends as well. And then you've got the other side of the team that maybe don't work in a field, that work maybe a 9-to-5 job. And we've swung in and out of seasons. I think it's important to let you know that we haven't just arrived at where we're at. So what it currently looks like for us is Sundays are a big day for us. Leading up to the show that you didn't see, that we're saving for next year, we scheduled rehearsals from about, I think it was 9 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday till maybe 5:45, give everybody like that's just how we rolled. We have done midweek rehearsals previously, and we just try and work around people as best we can. And I think we don't actually get a full cast until the morning of, and then we piece a lot of things together the morning of. Yeah, and then it just kind of happens. So I think what we try to do in the rehearsal process is actually prepare people as much as we possibly can. Like, we think of gaps upon gaps. We think about entrances and exits. We think about transitions. Yeah, we try and think about, we catch anything that we can, try and practice it in the rehearsal room so that when we get there, it's kind of like, I don't know, I've never been or been part of something that does this way. We've always had like a rehearsal in the venue or anything like that in my professional career. So doing something like this is mad. And I think to a lot of the cast, they are just so up for it. And I think they come along the journey with us. So we talk about how mad it's going to be and nothing really prepares you for the morning of, but they're all just so up for it and we just go for it. And, we just pray our way through. We somehow get there.
Okay, that sounds crazy. And I think for those people that are like, super pedantic and organized. I think it's just, yeah, it's a little bit jarring. But like, just on what you've said, I think a couple of things that also do arise, like you mentioned the fact that Sundays are big days as well. Like, also curious, like how does everybody that's involved balance being involved in this while not taking away from building Sunday and church? And are there any expectations that are actually communicated to everybody that wants to be involved to say, hey, look, this is the minimum requirement that we need, you know, from everybody that's involved, be it cast, crew, whoever. Like, what would those things be?
Sure, I need to take this. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, around the Sundays thing, obviously, you know, Sunday is always the priority, and whatever we do needs to add to Sunday. I guess it's important to note that we in London, we're probably at a different stage to a lot of our other locations where we're a lot further down the line, which means that we've maybe got bigger teams in a lot of different areas. And so we are in this position where we can still have a team that is rehearsing for something like Easter on a Sunday, and it not take away from any of the other teams because all the other teams have got their full squads. And so, you know, our mandate is kind of, you go to rehearsal, then we all go to the service together. So everybody sits in the 6 p.m. service. So yeah, I think that's how that works. And also that, I guess, again, because we're in London and a lot of our team work in theatre land and work in shows in the week, often we find that their only day free is on a Sunday. And, you know, as a church in all our areas, a big goal for us is to provide opportunity for anybody to contribute to what we do as a church. And so for these types of people, this is the space for them, and this is the only way that they can contribute is actually by being involved on a Sunday. And so because of that, we also run groups even around that, because they're not going to make a midweek group, for example. They're not going to make a team night, that kind of thing. So that's why it's a bit different maybe for us in London. Again, it's just so specific to every location. But yeah, Rach, maybe you want to talk about, can't remember what the other question was.
Expectation.
Oh, yeah, expectation, yeah.
So what we do is at the start of every project, we kick it off with kind of like a kickoff meeting, and we gather everybody and we talk a little bit about what we're doing. Those, we have a real mixed bag as well. So we have some people that maybe this is their fourth King of Heaven, and then we've got some people that this might be their first. So we never want to take it for granted that they just know and assume what we do, or three Sundays in, they're like, oh, this is not what I signed up for. So we kind of talk them through what the rehearsal process looks like. And some people are needed pretty all day on a Sunday. Obviously, we give them breaks. We're not like a boot camp.
You, Mandy, didn't we? There weren't breaks, were there?
We've had to mellow.
Yeah, we've had to chill out.
But we try our best to schedule. So we actually schedule down to 15 minutes. So, for example, if the disciples are needed for an hour and a half, everybody will get the schedule that says the whole full day's schedule. But the choreographers and the people behind the scenes will basically have planned that session down to 15 minutes. So when people are coming to the rehearsal, it's not like they have to turn up and they have to kind of, mull around for 10, 15 minutes while the choreographer is sorting themselves out or figuring out what they're doing or planning something. We actually plan in our own time so that a Sunday, we kind of hit the ground running. And also we're mindful of what it takes to pull something like this off is quite a huge team of volunteers. And we never want to take advantage of that or take that for granted. And we don't want to waste their time. So if they're giving us 3 hours on a Sunday and then they go to work, we want to make sure that that 3 hours is so productive and actually that they're leaving a rehearsal, going to work, but feeling so energized, even though they're probably exhausted and super sweaty, but they're so energized, not only by what they're learning and by what we're actually producing as a team, but also because of the culture in the room, and that they just have the best 3 hours of their week and then they go to work. So that's our goal. We don't always, we're not perfect at it. We're still figuring some stuff out, but that would be our goal. So everyone kind of is told the expectations beforehand. And one is that they're available on the actual day. So we've tripped up there before where we've not let them know the actual date on the first day. And then halfway through the rehearsal period, they're like, oh, is this on the 16th? And we're like, yeah. And they're like, oh, I can't. And you're like, no.
Yeah.
It happens. But yeah, so one big requirement is that day, they block out the whole day. Again, some people think that we can just turn up for the service time, but actually we need to do all the morning of our tech rehearsal, get into hair and makeup, all of that as well. And also, if we have any full days, we use a warehouse, which is our Bermondsey campus, to rehearse in. And we normally rehearse all day on Good Friday, give everyone a Saturday off, and then we perform on Easter Sunday. And so Good Friday is normally a big day for us where we kind of ask everyone to be available. It's a bank holiday, so normally they are. But yeah, we just try our best to. And obviously, if people are in shows or people have a full day of work, we do our best to work around them. Yeah. You mentioned understudies is a really good question. Mm-hmm. Over the years, we've really tried to make this a thing and mm-hmm. make sure that all our main roles are covered with an understudy and any key roles are covered with an understudy. And we've been trying to get the understudies into rehearsals earlier so that they learn and know the track and also have, I think a lot of what we do is character based as well. And it, imagine if the whole cast was working around a certain centurion and then that centurion got injured and then another centurion who knew the choreography stepped in but didn't have a clue of how what chemistry to play with other characters and roles on stage. So we try and make sure that they're on the same page with that as well. So any acting rehearsals, any dance rehearsals, any staging. We even actually with the Disciples this year, they had character-based rehearsals where they just studied the character a little bit. And I remember one of our young lads kind of going, what was it, Bartholomew, I think it was, he was like, oh, he's quite cheeky. And I was like, yeah, and they were like, that's what I can play to. We were like, yeah. So yeah, we get them to do a bit of a study on it as well, which is really fun.
That's amazing. That's great. Just before we go, guys, it's been so wonderful to have you here and thank you so much for giving up your time. But before you go, I wonder if you could just speak through just very quickly what the biggest roadblocks you've had. Maybe Curtis, you can take this one, or Gio. The biggest roadblocks you've had as a team and maybe how you've overcome it.
Let me think. It's so hard to answer that now because, if I can be honest, we're so used to things not going to plan that our motto has become more like our primary role in whatever we do is like chief problem solver. We plan so much, but I guess in the past it's probably been that it's approaching something like this that is so big and being able to really trust God fully with it, because nothing about it makes any sense. Nothing from the time that we have to everything that Rachel was describing. It's just it is such a puzzle to piece together. And then the people that really carry it on the platform, you know, they've got their own working busy lives and they've got the sort of jobs that will take them out at any point. And I think that's been the biggest challenge over the years. Thankfully, I feel personally I'm through that. I've learned to really trust God in that a lot more and not worry about tomorrow and just deal with today and make the best plan and actually believe that God will take us through whatever comes. And actually, we found over the years, ironically, that you know, when a big part, whether it's been in, you know, Easter or carols, where that somebody has had to pull out last minute, and it's a really big role, and they carried a lot of weight, and we have these really awful moments where we're like just really down about it, and then funnily the outcome has ended up being better with somebody else, or we've moved something around, and so it's nice to be on the other side of that when you've had been on that journey, and it, I guess it just builds your faith and trust in all of that. But yeah, Gio, do you have?
I think sometimes it's the dealing with the ideas being so big that we don't have the money or the resources to pull them off. So you have to learn to be very creative with how you scale those down without it being discouraging, you know what I mean? Without it actually changing the mood and thinking, well, we can't do anything, and you know what I mean? You don't go down that road. So you learn to work within the limitations and almost let them force you to be even more creative because you have to, you know. But you know, sometimes you do have these grand ideas, you see things in your head and you see things put down on a treatment for a new scene, and Gethsemane was going to just be spectacular with all the props and all the trimmings because you want it to look like something from a West End show. But you know, the dynamics we work with and the limitations we have mean a lot of that stuff can't happen. But then doesn't mean the scene can't happen, so it forces you to use choreography in a more creative way or to simplify things without it being less creative. So I think over the years I think it's been really good for us.
It has. I think it's important to note as well that what you saw on Sunday was you know, we did that almost accidentally at conference, so everything that you saw was actually designed for conference. It was not for King of Heaven. So you know, when we normally do it, we don't have a big LED wall and some of the great things that we got to play with, and we get, you know, we're in a good position now even with what we do, you know, at the Palladium Theatre. But like Gio said, there's been years where, and Mandy, you would remember, where we didn't have anything. We would be going to Primark buying our own costume with our own money. Like that's right. Where began, and we were there for many years. So it's amazing what you can do with the small things and then build from there.
Well guys, it's so inspiring, and I think that I know all of our team, like the messages that were coming through were incredible, and you've inspired us, and I think that I do believe that it's going to hit traction and momentum like never before. And I feel like God's saying, you've not even seen anything yet. Like what you're going to achieve as a team in London is beyond your wildest dreams. And I do know that the legacy that you're all leaving is something that will continue to grow. And I think don't underestimate that legacy. Don't underestimate every conversation that you have with every one of your teams, every bit of choreography, every bit of music or screen design. I feel like everything that you've sown in over the last however many years is going to take a very quick turn with momentum and snowball throughout the rest of the world. And I feel like I can't wait to see what God is going to do. I feel like there's something around the corner that's going to be exponential. And we're grateful for you guys, and we love you so much. And just before you go, can we pray for you as a team? Moj, do you want to pray?
Yes, I would absolutely love to. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have just to speak around what we've been sharing today, Lord God. We're so thankful for our church family in London, Lord God, and everything that they've been doing in just from the beginning, Lord God, to where things are now, Lord God. We're excited for what is still to come, Father God. We pray that you continue to give them ideas, Father God. May you bring the necessary and the right kind of people to keep pouring into the space, Lord God, as they've taken a message that is so timeless, Lord God, and as they envision how to communicate in such a timely fashion, Lord God, in a manner that can connect with people, Lord God. We thank you that they do so out of a heart of love for you, Lord God, and reach your people. Father, may you continue just to speak into their space, Lord God. We pray for the hearts of those that continue just to come around us, Lord God, that whether they're involved in it or they're just recipients of this message, we pray that you just transform lives, you just transform hearts, Lord God, and we do all this for your glory, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks.
Well, thank you so much. I think that we'd need to have you back in a few months and ask more questions. It was so much fun. It was so good to see you guys again. It's like, woohoo! Love you.
Yes, thank you guys so much.
Thank you. Thanks, guys.
Bye.
Love you. Bye.